For those of you who weren't here last week, this is a slide we put up last week, and the point of this slide is to kind of give just an illustration of where we've been and where we're going, and what I have spent really the last 3 years teaching on, intermittently, because I've had other teachings in between, but I've been teaching on grace. But the point I want you to get as we move forward so that you really understand where I'm going is that all that I've been teaching on is that gold section on the bottom. That's all I've been teaching. It is the foundation that we have in Christ. The Bible uses this language in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 9, it says that there is a foundation that is being built. It says that we are God's building. So this is biblical language that I'm using. This isn't something I'm just making up as my own analogy, which would be perfectly fine, but I'm just telling you. This is the language of God that we're using here. He says we are being built, that we are His building. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it refers to Christ as the living stone, and it says, we also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. We are being built up as a spiritual house. In addition to this language, God refers to two parts of the house, the foundation and the rest of the house. And He tells us in His Word that the foundation of your spiritual house and my spiritual house was built by Jesus. He built it. God is the architect. God is the general contractor, if you will. Jesus was the hands-on builder, and He literally built your foundation. He came here. And He taught the ways of the kingdom, and then He went to the cross, and He paid a hefty price for you and for me. He literally Himself physically built the foundation for our spiritual house. So what exactly is this foundation? What do we mean when we say the foundation? God is referring to the foundation of your relationship with Him. That's what He's talking about, the foundation of your relationship, your and my relationship. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the foundation. It is complete. It is done for all of eternity. And it cannot be unbuilt because it's His work. Lest you be found to arm wrestle against Jesus, I will just fill you in on a little secret here, you will lose. Jesus built it, and He's stronger than you are. You cannot undo what He has done. He stands guard of your foundation. It is His work. And so there is nothing that you and I can do. Here's the point of Jesus being the builder of the foundation. There is nothing that you and I can do to undo the foundation, including disobedience, living in sin. Now, that's a radical statement. It's kind of hard to take that and say, you know, and receive that. But that is exactly what the New Testament teaches. Your and my actions cannot undo what Jesus did. Why? Because it's not our actions that built the foundation, and therefore our actions cannot unbuild it. It's His actions alone that build it. That's why in this foundation, you'll notice, I don't know if you can see from there, but each one of the blocks say, in Christ. The overall wording over the foundation is in right standing. That means that foundation that Jesus built for us puts us in right standing with the Father. So is that from this, Derek? Where is he? Oh, there you are. So I can move on then. Okay, good. The second thing, here's where we're about to go. So everything we've talked about up till now has been dealing with the foundation. But there is more to the story. Say, there is more to the story. And that's where we're going now. But it's really, really important that you differentiate the foundation from where we're going now. And where we're going now has to do with this part right here. You like that? It went away. So we are now talking about building on the foundation. We're not building the foundation. It is complete. We are building on the foundation. Now, I also showed you, now in this house, you'll see the house itself is made up of such things as some of the walls I have written on there, doer of the word, kingdom first, walking in the spirit, walking in love. And then inside the house, some furniture, if you will, that these are things that the Lord tells us to do. And they are things like feeding the poor, gifts of the spirit. Feeding the poor is just an act of God's love and his benevolence to a dying, starving world. And he says, don't let them just die. Feed them. Go to them. Reach out to them. Feed them. It is the table of the Lord to bring them to the table, to feed them and to share the love of God with them. And then also the gifts of the Spirit. He's given it to us to minister to the world. Prophesying over people, letting them hear from God concerning their life. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge that will set them free. Many times I've been out witnessing in the streets, talking to people, and the Lord will give me a word of knowledge for them. And I'll say something to them and they'll realize that only God could have told me that. And then, trust me, I have their attention. They know suddenly God is really here. He's really involved. I remember sitting in a living room talking to this young couple, and the Lord spoke to me and told me that her grandmother had just passed away. And so I said to her, the Lord told me that your grandmother just passed away. She immediately just starts bawling, you know. And so then the Lord gave me some things to say to her to comfort her heart, including that she is with him. And would you like to be with your grandmother when you die? Yes. Well, then you need to accept God's salvation for your life. You can no longer afford to reject his salvation. And I just ministered to her, the love of God. She, you know, grabbed my hand with her husband. We all prayed together. They were going through a really rough time in their marriage. Like they had been talking divorce for quite some time up to that point. I didn't know any of this. I just came and knocked on their door. You know, I started ministering to them. And then later, they tracked me down because I stayed in this. It was a military housing. I just go door to door, and I was going around just knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And they tracked me down one day and said, would you come back to our house? And I said, yeah, and I went back there. And they said, listen, we're having serious marital problems, you know, and we're talking about divorce, but man, our life has just been turned upside down since you came to our house that day. And we want to save our marriage, but we still are having a lot of trouble. We fight every day. Can you help us? And so I was able to minister to them the word of God in that area. Their life was so radically changed. Their marriage was so radically changed. They asked me to remarry them a couple months later. And I mean, they're like, we want to get remarried. We have a whole new life together, you know. And that was all triggered by a word of knowledge. Amen. That's the gifts of the Spirit. Healing, laying hands on the sick. I've prayed for hundreds of people who have been healed, supernaturally healed. This really gets people's attention. They realize not only is God real, but he cares for them such that he would heal a sickness in their body. These are like the furniture in our spiritual house that we are to have to minister to the world. It is not sufficient that our foundation is complete, and then as if this is the foundation of the house, and now we're just going to sit on our foundation. Hey, I'm good. The Lord says, no, there's more to it. There's more to the story. You need to build a spiritual house that people can come and rest under your roof. They can be fed. They can be ministered to. They can be loved in a world that is becoming more and more unlovely. Then I showed you this other slide. This second slide, for those of you also listening online, is the same spiritual house, but this one's only half built. It only has one wall and a half of a roof. It's kind of, you know, not in good shape. And then abutted up against that house is this shack-looking thing. half hanging over, rickety thing, has no foundation. This is the house built on sand that Jesus talked about. It's not built on the rock of Jesus. And inside that house, we have that labeled works of the flesh. And what this is are things that we do that are not the works that God has called us to. They aren't the spiritual works that God has called us to. It's other things that we do, such as anything we do to gain the attention of man, to receive the glory of man, anything that we do that is self-seeking, self-serving. These are works of the flesh. Now, I want you to know the term works of the flesh is actually only used one time in all the New Testament, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 19. And it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it goes and lists all these things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which. It goes on naming all these sins of iniquity, etc. And yet, that's not really what I'm referring to here, so I didn't put works of the flesh in quotation marks. Even though that's the only place that that term is all put together, works of the flesh, the Bible, throughout the New Testament, talks about the things that we do in the flesh. And other verses that talk about these are works that we do that are not good. So they are works of the flesh, even though that term isn't all put together anywhere else, but Galatians 5:19. So here's what I want to say about that. There are works of the flesh that are not necessarily sinful. But all sinful works are works of the flesh. Yeah. All right? All sinful work is work of the flesh. It comes out of the flesh, doesn't come out of your spirit. But not all works that are done in the flesh are necessarily sinful. I mean, you know, I've really been struggling with that for a couple of weeks, thinking about that. I'm like, is that really true? And I don't know that that's 100% accurate. So let me just tell you that. The point I'm trying to make is they're very different. Like, for example, you could be very involved in some really great ministry, doing some great works, feeding the poor and all that, but maybe your motivation is really insecurity. You're really there because you really need the community around you to see you as spiritual because you're just insecure and you just kind of need that attention. You know, I'm trying to think of something that's kind of more of a, just kind of a brokenness in us that we're acting out of. But it's not really like this really sinful thing. So I don't know, is that sin? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, it's just, I know, that's where if you get real technical, it kind of is, like anything that's not of the Spirit. Like she just, the quote verse Aaron just said is, there is a verse that says, anything that's not of faith is sin. So, for the most, I mean, you know, it probably is all sin, because if it's not out of your spirit. But what I'm trying to say is, it's not this ugly iniquity, it's more just some things are we just do because we're broken people. All right? That's what I'm referring to those kind of works on this particular house. The other stuff, it doesn't even build a shack. The sinful stuff, man, it just builds holes in the ground. I mean, that's just, you know, it'll bury you. So this shack is more the stuff that we do that's, what? Our righteousness. Yes. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's really what I'm referring to here is the wood, hay, straw. Yeah. All of our works that are not out of the Spirit are as filthy rags. And they will burn up in the judgment day. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just wanted to kind of make sure I'm not like totally confusing you. And I think I'm actually confusing you more than if I just left it alone. But anyhow, there's things that we can do that are out of the flesh. They're not of God. They're not going to build a spiritual house. All right. So what I want you to know for sure before I go into the building the house, which is on top of the foundation, is just know that I'm not talking about the foundation. So don't start messing in your mind with your relationship with God. If I start saying things about we are supposed to be doing these things and you start feeling a little bit condemned, like I'm not doing these things, don't let it touch your relationship with God because they have nothing to do with it. Their relationship with God is the foundation, and that was done by Christ. All right, so let me just lock that down for real quick. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures on that. Let's look at this one. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it says, so when Jesus had, this is John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. This announcement by Jesus was referring to the closing out of the law, or the law for righteousness. He was closing out that chapter of the relationship between God and man. He said, "It is finished." He was referring to the law. The law was where you had to do in order to be in right standing with God. Jesus said, "It's finished. That is done and it's over with." And that statement was the introduction to righteousness by faith, no longer by works. From the Old Testament, you had to, if this is righteousness with God, I had to work towards this end goal, to be in right standing with God, which means I had to live right. I had to do everything right. At the cross, Jesus said, "This is finished," pointing back to the law. "It is finished." Now we live from the place of right standing with God. And he says, now let's get on with it. And we're going to do some things together, and we're going to bless the world with my loving kindness. So I'm now talking from here. I'm looking this direction, and I'm saying, here's what we are to do. And if you find yourself going, "Well, I haven't done any of this," and you start questioning this, we're not talking about this. This is done. This is complete. This is the work of Christ. We're talking about going forward. Now, from our right standing with God, we build a spiritual house with God. So what was finished when he said it is finished? The foundation. The foundation of your and my relationship with God. We are now in right standing. Here's another scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, good verse to know. For Christ is what? The end of the law for righteousness, or in other words, working for righteousness to everyone who believes. Is that a good point size, Derek, do you think, for the slides? For future reference? Seems a little small to me.
Yeah.
Is it a little small?
For me.
All right, good. Good to know. What about you, Don? You're in the back row. It's good? All right. Sorry, kitten. No, I think it's small too. Amen. Okay, so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That looks to me like it's the end of the law for righteousness. I don't know about you. That's how I read that. Next verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. It's a gift, and it was free, a free gift. It's kind of redundant, right? Because all gifts are supposed to be free. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The foundation was built, resulting in justification of life, or right standing with God. You are complete in him. Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That word complete is pleroo in the Greek, and it means to cram, to level up. And then in parentheses, the hollow. You know what a hollow is? Y'all from West Virginia, you know what a hollow is. What's that? Okay. To level up the hollow. A hollow is like a valley, a little dip in the land, and fills it up. It levels it up. It fills it up. It satisfies. To finish, complete, end, expire, fill up, fulfill, make full, perfect. Do you get the picture?
Yeah.
That is you. You are complete. It's over, filled up. It's perfected your relationship with God. Done. Praise God. You are complete in him. The next verse says, Well, let me go back. Let me say something here. If this is true, and it is, if we are truly under grace, this is the work of grace. This is what grace is all about. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to have this relationship with God. Jesus did it all. So we are under grace. If it is true that we are under grace, if it is true that our work has nothing to do with it, and that's why it's called grace, it was given to us as a free gift, then what does our work have to do with it? Where does obedience come into play? If our obedience cannot change, or our lack of obedience, our disobedience does not change the foundation, and it does not change it, why? Anyone tell me why it doesn't change it? Because it's His work. Because it's not our obedience that built it in the first place. I can't undo it. It's His work. Therefore, it's complete. If our obedience doesn't change the foundation, then what does our obedience have to do with anything? Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with anything. Where does obedience fit with the understanding of the gospel of grace? And therein lies the title of this message, Obedience Under Grace. How do those work? During this series, I'm going to be using three words interchangeably. And that could get confusing unless we take a minute to understand these three words, all right? These three words are obey, work, and do. And their derivatives. Obey, obedience, work, works in the plural, do, doing. Or if you're reading the King James, doeth. Thou doeth. So obey, obeying, obedience, work, works, do, doing. These words are going to be used interchangeably. And you may, just so we're clear about why those are interchangeable words, you may think they're entirely different. If you obey the Lord, I just want you to give you an understanding why these are interchangeable. It all has to do with sentence structure, but they're interchangeable words. It all based on the construct of the sentence. If you obey the Lord, that means you do what He says. Are you with me?
Yep.
Not real complex there. And anything that you do, the Bible calls a work. Are you with me on that?
Yep.
Therefore, all obedience is in fact a work and something that you do.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you some scriptural examples of this just so that we can cement this in our head that I'm not making this up. All right, so let's look at this one. Daniel chapter 9, verse 14. This is just real quick to understand these three words working together. Because I'm talking about obedience under grace and I started talking about works here, I thought we were talking about obedience. I am talking about obedience, which translates to a work. And the Lord our God, Daniel chapter 9 verse 14 says, and the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He, what? Does. Though we have not obeyed His voice. What it's saying here is, we're not doing the works because we're not obeying. If we were obeying, we would be what? Doing. So here it says, the works which He does. It's just the structure of the sentence. Or you could say, He did the work. Or He does the work. The work which He does. They work together. All right. Another verse. Exodus chapter 23, verse 22. I'm going quickly because I'm already out of time. This is just my preface to the message. Exodus 23, 22. But if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. If you obey, that means you're going to do. If you obey and do such and such, then I will do such and such. You see those two working together. Next verse, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 14. This is talking about a tither. And then the tither, after he is tithed, the Lord commands him to say this to the Lord. I love it. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you've commanded me. He could not have obeyed if he didn't do. You have to do as an act of your obedience. They're one and the same. It all just depends on the construct of the sentence. Are you with me?
Yep.
All right, so I'm talking about three words interchangeably in this series. Doing, works, and obedience, they're all the same. I don't know in all of English if they're all the same all the time, but as it relates to this study, they're one and the same. They are interchangeable terms. I think I might have had one more. Here's another one. I like this one, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." Are you with me now? All right. Here's another one. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. You do your work. All right. So I could just as well have titled this message, therefore, Obedience Under Grace, or Works Under Grace, or Doing Under Grace. They are all one and the same. Now, I'm mainly going to go into talking using the word works. Why? Because this is the word that is used throughout the New Testament in abundance, talking about this issue of obedience. Now, to add a little more complication to the whole matter, but this is really important. You need to get this. I would venture to say, if I said to most Christians today, do we have to do a work for the kingdom, or are we under works, or what does the word work mean in the New Testament, or is there a difference in the word works in the New Testament? Any of these questions, most would just go, I don't know. When you read the word works in the New Testament, can you tell me what that's referring to? What does that mean? And you get kind of this blank stare, and the reason is because it is all over the board in how it's used. And what I want to share with you right now is three primary ways the word work is used. This may seem a little boring, a little tedious, but let me tell you, if you listen to this and you understand this, what a difference it will make when you read the New Testament. It will open up the New Testament to you. You will be wise to not fall under the condemnation many people fall under when you read certain verses. You start, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm doing that. And at the same time, you'll be mature to pick up the works that you are supposed to be doing, and you will not put yourself under condemnation because you know this work is not that work. That's a different kind of work. One's relating to the foundation, the other is relating to the rest of the house. One is relating to sin and iniquity. All right? Three basic categories of the word work. We're going to separate those. We're going to differentiate those today. That's all I want to accomplish today. I want to separate those three for you, so from now on, when you read the New Testament, you will understand the context of what it's talking about. You'll be able to put it in the correct context. It's the same word, but with completely different meanings in the New Testament, the word works. So three kinds of New Testament words, and I'm putting them into three categories, calling them the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, I want you to know, I had a great-looking slide for this. That is not what it looked like when I first made it. It was awesome. Does anyone know anything related to this, the good, bad, and the ugly? What? Huh? Like this guy? Does that bring up any memories? It's straight out of the movie, man. It was awesome. There it is. I was going to do that myself, but I didn't think I could... That's it. So I had this graphic looking exactly like it is in the movie, and it was really cool, but then when I uploaded it, it didn't have the same font, and it changed it, and it just doesn't look the same. So anyhow, I know it has nothing to do with anything, but my self-work of the flesh, I'm looking for the accolades of my graphic design work. Thank you very much. So that'll get burned up. You know that. So we have three works in the New Testament. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, as you can see, it really got messed up here, but I think you can kind of read it still. I did not make the slide like that, I promise you. All right, so the good. What is the good? These are good works with good motives. No, it's because I'm using this. That's why the slide's still messed up. And I want to stick here. So these are, the good are good works with good motives. The bad, what I mean by the bad, are good works with bad or wrong motives. And what I mean by ugly, because of course these are not really biblical terms, these are Brad terms, ugly is sinful works. Oh, we're not, I want, but I need that.
I'm sorry.
Because I want to keep using that.
I know, it's just not working.
Oh, it did?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, we have three kinds of works. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, what I would like to do is I'm going to start talking about them, but I'm going to do it in the reverse order, if you don't mind. I want to start with the ugly so we can end on the good. I want to end on a good note. Yes. And the good is what I want to focus on. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Mr. Derek. So we're going to start off with the ugly. What is the ugly? These are the three ways the word works are used in the New Testament. Ugly, they are the sinful works, works of iniquity. Now the Bible refers to these two different ways. It calls them works of the flesh and works of darkness. The first verse I want you to see, it's the most exhaustive of this, is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," here they are. These are one of the works that we're talking about. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then he ends it with, and the like, meaning et cetera, et cetera. It's not an exhaustive list, but we get the picture. These are works of the flesh. Another scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and it says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." These kinds of works are also referred to as works that are shameful, and he says these are the kind of works that are done in secret. All right? Therein is the end of the teaching on ugly works. Understand those? Those are works, but there are other terminologies we're about to go into. You understand, even though it's the same word, you'll see by definition entirely different meaning. So we're not going to confuse those anymore. We separate those. Not all works are sinful. These works are sinful. All right? So the next one is, oh, I guess I had one more verse, forgot. For everyone, this is John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." All right, so that's that one. Now we'll move into the bad. What are the bad? These are good works, but with bad motives, or wrong motives, or ungodly motives. The Bible uses three main terms for these. It calls them works of the law, works or deeds of the law, and then just the word works. So works of the law, deeds of the law, and works. You'll know by context, even deeds of the law does not have the word works in it. It's obvious by context. It's exactly what he's talking about. We know what deeds mean, right? Do a good deed, right? It means you did something for someone. You do a work, all right? So it's a deed. So works of the law. This particular use of the word could very well be broken into two categories, both of which are bad and wrong. One is when we do these works in order to gain the accolades or the praise of man. It's self-seeking. The other category would be the works that we do, not because we're trying to gain the accolades of man, but we're trying to gain right standing with God. All right, you see a very different motive. That's why I could break these into two categories, but I chose just to make it one, and just saying, it's a good work, Wrong motive. All right, so these are works. Couple scriptures to look at these. These are works we do not want to be engaged in either. We don't want to be engaged in the other kind. We don't want to be engaged in these. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Look at this. Very poignant truth that is in here. And though I have the gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, this is a pretty spiritual person. They have the gift of prophecy. They understand all mysteries, all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. Wow. I mean, that's a powerhouse. Imagine running into someone who operates at this level. Surely they are spiritual. And when they get to heaven and they stand before Christ on that judgment day, man, they're going to be getting all kinds of rewards, correct? It says, but have not love. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if you are incredibly generous and you give everything you've got to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. On that day when we stand before the Lord, you may have healed hundreds of people, cast out demons, you know, cast mountains into the sea of people's problems, prophesied over multitudes, led thousands to the Lord. And the Lord will say, the reason you did that was not because of your love for me or humanity. You had all these other reasons. And you know how he can look right into your heart and just reveal your heart. You're like, yes, that is why I did it. It's for all these other reasons. The Lord will, you know, he knows. He knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. You may, and I may fool everybody around me and around you, but not the Lord. He knows the heart. And he says, if you do all these things and it's not in love, you know, what this verse is saying is, if it's not done in love, obviously it's done something else. And anything that is not done out of love means it's out of the flesh. So these are not the kinds of works we want to be doing either, are they? And yet these are really good works. But they will profit us nothing on that day when we stand before the Lord. I personally do not want to go before the Lord empty-handed. How many are with me? When I stand on that day, praise God, before the Lord, I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I want to be doing all these things. I want to be prophesying. I want to be leading people to Christ. I want to be feeding the poor. So what do I need to do when I'm going to do that? Don't get all under condemnation about this. Be glad that you're reading this now. Be glad that you're understanding this now and not on that day when you're standing before the Lord going, why didn't someone tell me this? And if you come and talk to me, I'm going to say, why didn't you read it in your own word, in your own Bible, sitting in your own lap or on your coffee table? But I will also remind you of this particular sermon. This is the time to get it straight and think it out and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to stop that nonsense. And the next time I go to pray for someone, if I find myself thinking, oh, I hope people are watching me pray, don't not pray for that person when you catch that thought. Just stop for 1 second in your mind and just go, hey, that was nonsense. Lord, I just thank you. It's all good. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. I want to do this because you love this person, and I love this person, and I want them healed. Praise God. And then slap hands on them. You know what I mean? Just fix it. Fix it right there and then do it. And then when you stand before the Lord, that work will stand because you took that moment and fixed your heart, got your heart right, did it out of love and not for any other reason. You can be up here worshiping and start to get into the wrong thought. Don't freak out. Don't get under condemnation. Just stop. I mean, don't stop playing, you guys. Keep playing for the rest of us. And then just get it straightened out in your head. Hey, nonsense. You know, devil, you got a filthy mind. Whatever, shut up. I mean, just blame it on him because it's coming from him anyhow. And then just move on. Don't get under condemnation. The Lord will be like, good job. That's awesome. There you go. That's it. You know, we could be down here worshiping the Lord. And same thing. I wonder what people are thinking about me or anything, you know, any other thought, just stop in your mind. Go, hey, that's not it. You know, just straighten it out and move on. Do it. Keep doing it. You're getting ready to put something in the basket, and you think, I hope someone sees me doing this. Hey, come on. Nonsense. Lord, I love you, and I love your kingdom, and I want to support your kingdom. I mean, just pull your hand back, get that straight, then put it in there. Then that work will stand just because you took that minute and purified it. That's all it's about. And then as we do that as a practice, you get better and better and better at it, and you find yourself naturally flowing in the Spirit. Just start shutting down, starve out the flesh, feed the Spirit, and you'll just flow in it. Here's another verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." We must fight the fight of faith. This is a major piece of fighting the fight of faith, is a heart position in all that we do. We fight it. We fight the flesh, we put it down, and we live by the Spirit. Amen? All right, another verse real quick, Romans chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Okay, here's the second subcategory under this. This is no longer us doing stuff for the accolades of man and all that. Now this is a whole different motive, but it's still calling it works. It says, note that it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," what is that? If you read this in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you really need to read those chapters together, I don't even know why there's a separation between the two to make a whole lot of sense. It's as if, you know, chapters usually change a topic, and there was no change of topic whatsoever. He's right in the middle of a discourse, and someone cut him off and put a chapter number in there. Paul continues to talk about the same subject, but if you read 3 and 4 together, you'll see these terminologies: works of the law, deeds of the law, works of the flesh, flesh, and works, interchangeably used. So he's not really talking about, although it's included, he's not really talking about the works of the law as in the Judeo system, doing the, taking the lamb to the temple and all. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about doing good things, doing good deeds, doing good, being a goody tutu. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, all that doing good will not get you justified in the eyes of God. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," or by doing good, "no flesh will be justified in his sight." That's never going to get you justified in his sight. Why? That's dealing with the foundation. And God's saying, hands off the foundation. My son did that work. It's complete. It's perfect. You're on the foundation. Your relationship with me, in other words, your foundation, the foundation of your relationship with me is perfect. Stop messing with it. We're good. I love you. We have peace. It's beautiful. But let's help some other folks, all right? Let's do that together. We'll work that together. So he's saying, don't go back here with this works of trying to work out your relationship with me. We're good. All right? Next verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "Therefore we conclude," this is the conclusion of this particular matter he's talking about, "therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith," justified meaning in right standing with God, "by faith apart from the deeds of the law," or the works of the law, or doing good. Same thing, just a different verse saying the same thing. Next verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Here's God takes it to the next level. He says, "In fact, if you try and work to be in right standing with me, it's actually going to work against you. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Debt." So let's not do that. Let's not try and earn our right standing with God. This is just another, we're just learning the word works and how it's used in the Bible, in case you forgot what I was doing. Next one, Romans 11, 6. "And if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Paul says, look, it's either one or the other. It's either works or it's grace. Well, yeah, see, this is the verse people could use to not understand when you start talking about doing works. No, brother, I'm not under works. Man, you need to go back and read Romans 11, 6. And I would say, no, you need to hear my teaching about the different kinds of works. You're all confused, brother. We got some work to do. This work is talking about work number two, where you're trying to earn your right standing with God. Good work, wrong motive. Paul's saying, no, it's by grace, not by works. Paul's referring to the foundation. That's all he's talking about here. Because he will go on in other verses and talk about the works that he does for the Lord. But here he's saying, no, not by works, it's all grace. You understand? You need to separate the works that he's talking about. He's talking about the foundation. All right? So now, moving on to the third one. Good. The good works. And I'm thinking I need to stop now because of the time. What do you think? I know Daniel's going to say no. I really wanted to finish this today because I have a whole other thing I want to go on into on my in my next teaching, which won't be next week. I'm going to take a couple minutes. I'm going to take 5 minutes. And just know this is not going to be a really good round teaching on this part because I need more than 5 minutes. But the good works are good works with good motives. The Bible refers to these simply as works, do, or doing. Yeah, that's the about the only terminologies it uses all the time. Or I could have added in there obedience, obey, because it's also used for that. But anyhow, these are the works that we do want to be engaged in. All right? This is what's built on the foundation. And the building we're doing on the foundation isn't to gain the accolades of man, nor is it to gain right position or standing with God. Because we're wiser than that, right? Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're wiser than that. Because we've read the word and we've understood the difference between the different works. We don't say, well, doesn't the Bible say that I'm not saved by works? It's only by grace. Yes, amen. And Paul says it's only by grace and not by works. Don't be caught up in works. It says we're not justified by works, so I'm not supposed to do any works. Thanks for playing. That's talking about the foundation. There are other works that we are supposed to do. Now we're going to talk about those. Good works. These are the works that we are to be engaged in. So let's take a look at some verses to help us confirm that we are, in fact, called to some works and that they are entirely different from the others, even though they're using the same word. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works so that they will think you are awesome and spiritual. Oh, did I slide back under the bad works? Yes. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Who should get glorified from the works that you're doing? The Father. Let your light so shine before men. So he doesn't say don't shine your light. He says let it shine. Do good works. Do good things. Walk in love. Feed the poor. Bless people. Lead people to Christ. Lead worship. Teach with all of your heart. Study the word so you can help other people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It should be evident, your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every time you go to do something that's a good work, this is the simplest thing to help straighten out your and my thinking in my heart real quick. Father, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to glorify me or you? And it's real quick to, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that was a little bit, I had a little me in there. Let me pull that out. Okay, this is all for you. All right, change it and do it for him. I'm about to do something. You can do that like in 15 seconds in your mind. Doesn't take long. I mean, if you get really good at it, you can do it like two. Me, you, okay, you, got it. Just straighten it out and do it for him. Do whatever you're going to do, do it for him. It's a good work done with the right motive. Not to have the Father accept you. Don't slide under that. It's a slippery slope. Don't go there. It's not to have the Father accept you. Because you know that you are already accepted in the Beloved. Amen?
Amen.
It's not to appear holy before men, but only out of love for the Father and for man. That's why we do our works. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10, I really like this verse. I'll show you why here in a minute. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, I'm going to tell you ahead of time so you can kind of read it when we read it. This one has both the bad and the good in the same verse. It'll say, don't do this work, do this work. And I love it because it's in one verse. They're juxtaposed in the same verse, making it really like, oh, this is good. I can see them side by side, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You didn't get saved because you did something that put yourself in right standing with me. He says, no, that's not what did it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, referring to Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Praise God. There we are. Now we are supposed to do something. Which God prepared beforehand that we what? That we should walk in them. So he's basically, you know, pulpit being my right standing with God. The first half of the verse, he's looking back this way. He says, no, it's not of anything you did over here that put you in right standing with me. Jesus did that. However, because now you're in Jesus, you were created in Jesus for good works. And we should be about these works. God prepared these works beforehand. Now, listen to that language. God prepared them beforehand. He's already gone ahead of you, and he's already worked in the work that he's calling you to. He's like, come on, I've already kind of prepared this. I've got it all prepared. Come on, just step into it. And then, here's something I also wanted to say in the very beginning, and I forgot. I'm going to be talking about you, doing, and that includes me. But understand something, because I can't take the time to say all these things. There's so much to be added to this whole thing, but it just takes too long. So I'll just say it one time, real clear. It's all going to be done by the working of the Holy Spirit through you. He didn't leave us here to do the works by ourselves. He put his Spirit in us, and it's all going to be by the power, the unction, and the leading, the wisdom, the knowledge, everything will come from the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. All right, we good?
Yeah.
Okay, so we do this work with the Lord. God's already prepared it beforehand. Then he says, I've already prepared it. Just step into it, and then my Spirit's going to do it through you. And so basically, it's really God doing the whole thing. And then he says, and then I'm going to give you a reward for what I did.
Wow.
I know. Yeah. It's awesome. That's called grace. Remember I said earlier, I kind of set you up. I'm sorry for that, Aaron, when I asked you before about. So now the second half of the house, I said the first half is built by grace. So what's the second half? I can't remember how I said it. You said, we do it. It's works. I said, no, it's by grace. I totally set you up. My bad. But this is why I'm saying it was by grace. Because we actually, even though we are engaged and we do the work, he prepared the work ahead of time. He brought that person to you that's going to need help. And that he'd already done a work on you that gave you the right information to give to that person, the right heart. And then when they're there, then he gives you the right words to say to them. You're even surprised when you walk away. You're like, wow, that was good. I mean, I didn't even know I knew that much, you know. And you just say all this and it ministers to them. And, you know, and that was just all God. He set it up. He prepared you. Then he spoke through you. And then he blessed them. And then he says, good job. And he pats you on the back. And he gives you a reward.
Awesome.
But, yeah, it's awesome. It's all grace. It's beautiful. Another verse real quick, John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness. Are we called to works? That's what I'm answering right now. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do. Listen to Jesus talking about works that he's done. He's not backing away from saying, I have works to do. He's saying, no, I've got work to do. The very works that the Father has given to me, I do. And that they bear witness of me. Next verse, John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So what exactly are the works that we're supposed to do? This answers the question. The same thing Jesus did. Just look at Jesus. What did he do? He was teaching, preaching, healing, loving, caring for, feeding the poor. He was loving humanity. That's the works. And he says, and he healed the sick, raised the dead, and he's given you and me the giftings to do the same. These are the good works. And he says, the works that I do, greater works will you do than what I've done. Now go and do them. That's John 14. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 17. And I mean, Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 17. And he said to them, go into all the world. So what are the works he's called us to? What am I supposed to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe, the ones that are doing the work, right? In my name, they will cast out demons. That's a good work. They will speak with new tongues. That's also a good work, but I didn't want to put that, I didn't highlight that because that's our own edifying ourselves. It's good. You need to do it. I do it every single day. You need to edify yourself in tongues, but this is more outward than I'm talking about. They will lay hands on the sick. That's a good work, and they will recover. And they, and then it says, God, Jesus said that to them, and they went out and they started doing it. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So there's that God working through you to do it. He sent them out to do it, and then Jesus was there, and he actually is the one doing it. I mean, I say I've healed hundreds of people. You know, I couldn't heal the left wing of a gnat, right? I mean, there's nothing in me of myself that can heal anything. But I can lay hands on the sick, and I'm just like, all I have to do with my part is just lay hands on them. And then God flows, and God does it. It's all God. And then he gives me a reward for it. It's awesome. I mean, I like this program. So what is another kind of work that we're called to? I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12:1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what's another good work that we are called to? To worship God with our whole being. That is a good work that the Bible says we're called to. You know, not all works are outward. Many works are outward. Many works that he's called us to are inward. They're works of the heart. They are the renewing of the mind, thinking right thoughts. He calls us to do these things, right? Here it says to worship. What's another thing he calls us to do? Romans 12:2, the very next verse. And after saying, worship God, lay your life before him and worship him daily, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's called us to do this. This is a good work that we are to do. What else has he called us to? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus poured out his love into our hearts, and he wants us to live out of that love. To pour it out on a dying, hurting humanity. These are the good works that he's called us to. Do you understand these works separated from works to gain right standing with God, separated from sinful works? Those are the three basic works. You have the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good are the works that he's called us to do to love humanity. The bad are the ones that we're trying to do it to earn right standing with God, or we're doing it so that we can gain the accolades of man. Not good. And then the ugly are just, you know, we don't realize it. We don't need a lot of teaching on the ugly. That's just iniquity, sinful works that we do. Those are the three kinds of works. Now, from now on, when you read the New Testament, you should be able to clearly differentiate. Well, how do I know which one it is if it's the same word? By context, it becomes very clear. Now that you have this understanding, when you read it, it'll be like, oh, I know which one that one is. I know which one that one is, and I know which one that one is. I'll do that one. I'll leave those two alone. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, this is our old closing time, so, you know, just remember that. And I'm based on that, I'm on time. I'm finishing a minute early. I wanted to get through this because I have another whole thing I want to teach on. I want to be able to get into that next time, so praise God for that. Father, we just pray your blessing over this teaching right now. The words that have gone into our heart, you say by your Spirit, you'll seal them to us. And therefore, Father, we pray that you would seal these words to our heart right now, that we would not lose it. It would grow in us and cause a maturing in us, Father God, that we would be better able to serve you, to love humanity, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we receive that sealing in Jesus' name. Amen.